Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're coming to Malachi chapter 2 and verses 1 to 16 this morning. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. We see in our text this morning a test, or a series of tests. What kind of test is this? Our family suddenly had an outbreak of IQ tests last week. It suddenly became, we all had to jump online and take these quick tests. They're fun tests, aren't they? You ever done an online IQ test or one of those tests in the magazine? Great way to work out if you're smarter than other people in the family. That seems to have been the point. Were we smarter than mum, for example? There's a Mother's Day test for you. Are you smarter than your mum? The test here in Malachi 2 is not an IQ test. It is a reflex test. God wants to test your reflexes. A reflex test. In a doctor's room, they might take that little hammer and they'll tap you on the knee to see if your leg shoots up. I don't know if they do that test much, but that's a reflex test. But this is a test of your response to your God. How do you respond to your God? Back in Malachi chapter 1, God said, I have loved you. I have loved you. So how have you responded to his love? If he loves you, how then do you respond to him? So we have this reflex test. We could really call it here, it's a test of your love for God. It is a love test today, which sounds very nice. It's a love test, a test of your love. Now, what is on the test? What is on the test? This is something every student wants to know, isn't it? What is going to be on the exam? This exam, this test covers four areas. There are four responses that you should have, at least four responses that you should have to God's love. Malachi here speaks of the four great loves of the Christian. Firstly, this morning, what is this first great love of the Christian that you have in response to God's love? Well, I was out and about just last week and I saw somebody who looked just like my son, Camden. It wasn't Camden, but he looked like him. Same age, same appearance, same dress sense, same mannerisms. I took out my phone and I videoed him, which I think probably wasn't the best call, was it, really, these days? My family reminded me, I showed my family when I got home, they reminded me that it wasn't that long ago, out our way, at a shopping centre out our way, the police were called. And a man had been taking photos, allegedly, of two girls in the shopping centre. And the police had attended. You might remember the story, some of you. They'd attended. They'd looked at his phone. They didn't find any photos of these girls. And what had happened? This man was taking selfies. He was taking selfies. Now, if you don't know what that means, he wasn't using the outward-facing camera on his phone. He was using the camera that points back to himself. He was taking photos of himself. And he was so engrossed with himself, he was oblivious to what was happening around him. I think that is such a parable, isn't it, really? Of our lives. This is us, isn't it? So focused on ourselves. We live in this hall of mirrors and all we see around us, ourselves. What is the first great love of the Christian person? It is the polar opposite of love for selves. It is love for God, isn't it? Or as Malachi expresses it here, it is love of the glory of his name. Do you love the glory of his name? Verses 1 to 3 of our text. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse on you. I will curse your blessings. I have cursed them already because you don't take it to heart. I rebuke your descendants, etc. There's a lot of cursing language there. It's a dark text, really, but you can pick out from it what God's looking for, what he wants from you. He wants you to give glory to his name. He wants you to take this to heart, to give glory to him. And stop taking selfies and give glory to him. To glorify him, to honor him, to make him big, if we can put it even that blandly. To make him the center of your life. Take this to heart. Have his glory uppermost in your mind and in your heart. Make it the focus of all that you do. Now the text is going to go on to explain what that means. But just stay with those words for a moment. To give glory to his name. To give glory to his name. It's a reminder that we don't live for ourselves. We don't live for our own comfort and happiness and enjoyment, do we? We don't even live primarily for other people. And here we are at Mother's Day. We don't even live primarily for our mothers. As much as we appreciate them and respect them as we are meant to do. But our desire is to glorify God and to see him glorified in the church and in the world. We want to make God famous. That's our role. That's what we want. Are you making God famous? You go and read the Women's Weekly. They make the royals famous, don't they? Are you making God famous with your life? Is he the one you're talking about? Do people look at you and see God exalted? You're glorifying his name. And when you flop down into bed at the end of the night, after a big day, can you lie there and think, yeah, today my life actually was about God? You lie in bed at the end of the day and you run through the events, all the things that happened. Do you lie there thinking about all the good things that happened to you? And what a good day it was, or all the bad things that happened to you, what a bad day it was. You should run through the day and see all the good things God has been to you, you see. And don't lie there at the end of the day running through whether you've been true to yourself, whether you followed your dreams on this day. Now, society always tells us, follow our dreams. You run through and see, have I been true to God? Have I followed his plans for my life? Because we live for him. Our lives are radically orientated towards our God. What happens if you won't take God's glory to heart? If you live for your own dreams, verses 2 to 3 are basically saying your lives will fall apart. Nothing will go right. You know, as you seek your happiness, it just slips through your fingers. Moving straight to secondly, what is the second great love of the Christian? Love for the glory of his name. What comes secondly? And so a husband comes home on a Friday evening, finds his wife is all dressed up, ready to go out. She says, hurry up, we're going out. Husband scratches his head, says, where are we going? My wife says, don't you remember? I told you about this last week. We're going out to X and Y and Z, whatever it might be. And the husband stares back rather glibly and says, I don't remember.
you didn't tell me that.
And of course the wife did tell the husband this, and it slipped his mind. And it's the wife's complaint, isn't it? You never listen to me. Is that a common enough complaint? You never listen to me. You never hear a word I say. And if that happens too often, what does the wife eventually conclude? You never listen to me, therefore you don't love me. You don't really love me. You don't listen to what I'm saying. And of course she's correct. If that is the way the husband is treating the wife, if he's never listening to what she's saying, he doesn't love her. And the second great love of the Christian, and it's not love for your wife's words, not that yet anyway. The second great love is love of God's words. Love of God's words. And we come to this in verses 4-9. God says, if you love me, you will love, you will listen to my word. If you truly want to bring glory to my name, you'll listen to my instructions, you'll follow my law. Verses 4-9, now we have the priests in the firing line again here in Malachi. Now why are the priests in the firing line here? We think of the priests, they're the ones who offered the sacrifices, but they had another role as well, didn't they? In Old Testament Israel, the priests, they were the preachers as well. They were the pastors of their day. You can see it there in verse 7. The lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. He's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So the priest is a preacher. The problem was in their day, in Malachi's day, the priests were being faithless preachers. And what were they doing with God's word? Well, they were watering it down and softening it for people and smoothing out the hard parts. They're lowering the requirements. This is how they were dishonoring God's name. They're playing fast and loose with God's word. You can see it there in verse 9. You have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. It's not that they were disobeying the law. You have not guarded my ways, is probably the sense there. You haven't in the pulpit asserted, maintained, defended the truth of Scripture. And they showed partiality in the law. What that probably means is they're changing the law to suit the people who were in front of them at the time. They're melding it towards people so that it fits in with them. They're making the law look two-faced. Make it apply to, in one way, to the group over here, and it means something else for you though. No, when I come and preach here at South Yarra, don't commit adultery means one thing, but when I go across town, it means something else, you see. That would be it. But if you love your God, you'll love his word. And if you honour him, you'll want to honour his word, and you'll deal with it faithfully. You'll want to deal with Scripture faithfully. And it means that you won't go looking for loopholes in it. And you won't be trying to find all the ways you can get out of its teaching. You won't be twisting it so that it suits you. You won't make the Scriptures in your own image. You'll take it for what it means, not for what you want it to mean. And so you'll let your brain be saturated with Scripture, and not saturated with your own ideas and your own plans and your own agendas. Never quite understand what is the point of reading the Scriptures and making it mean what you want it to mean. Why would you do that? So we deal faithfully with Scripture. Of course, that means most basically you've got to be reading it. I mean, let's get back to basics here. Now, are you reading the Word? You've got to read it. You've got to listen to it. But to love it, to come to love it, and to deal faithfully with it. Some Christians object to speaking about Scripture in this way. Love the Scriptures. They will say, isn't that bibliolatry? Isn't that bibliolatry? There's a word for you. Bibliolatry. To make an idol of the Bible. Is that what we've just done? I said love the Scriptures. Have we made an idol of the Bible? Can you love the Word of God too much? I don't think this is actually our problem, is it? This is not humanity's problem. You don't need to worry, am I loving the Scriptures too much? Our problem is, we don't even get within cooey of loving it enough. So we need to hold the Scriptures in a higher reverence. We need to appreciate that there really is a sense in which, for us, God is His Word. For us, God is His Word. And so in the Old Testament temple, when you go in, or if you could have gone into the Holy of Holies, what would you find there? In other cultures, in that central place in the temple, you would find the statue, the idol. But what is there? As God appoints it back in the book of Exodus, there's a box there, isn't there? It's the Ark of the Covenant. And what's in the box? It is, of course, the law. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the Mosaic Covenant. No, the point is made. If you love God, you'll love His Word. And in loving His Word, you love God. Do you love His Word today? Does this make the difference for you between having a good day and a bad day? Whether you read the Scriptures or not. Whether you meditated on the Scriptures or not. A love test for you. You're making the grade today. The psalmist writes, how I love your law. I love your law. Let's move straight to thirdly now, the third great love of the Christian. I have a tip for mothers today. Tip for mothers on Mother's Day and for fathers as well. So for mums and dads today, when your kids grow up and get married, here's a tip. You never want to criticize your child's choice of spouse. Never criticize your child's choice of spouse. Dads tend to think when their daughters go to get married, he's not good enough to marry my daughter. So we know what guys are like. And mums tend to think she's not the one for my son, because they know what girls are like. You might think these things, don't say it out loud. Don't communicate that to your child. Why not? Because if you do, you can lose your child. You can lose your relationship with your child. Why? They just got married. Their loyalty has shifted. They are now committed to their spouse. Your child, it's a very weird thing. The child now comes to you as a package deal. They're not just them anymore. It's them and their spouse. And if you want to continue a relationship with your child, you have to accept the spouse. Not always easy to do, but it needs to be done. And God says to you today, I am a package deal. I am a package deal. If you love me, then you must also love my spouse, my people, my friends. If you are committed to me, you will be committed to my people. And this is part of what Malachi is saying here in verses 10 to 12. If you love God, your relationship with other Christians in the church will be a priority for you.
And you will order your life so that you spend time with God's people. And you will get to know God's people and you will care for God's people and you will be faithful to God's people. Are you faithful to God's people today? Are you loyal to us? Or do you have friendships with those outside that are more important to you? Now, we're not saying, of course, that you can't have friendships outside of the church, but we are saying it's a matter of priorities here. It's a matter of where do your commitments really lie? Are you really fundamentally committed out there or in here? Are the main relationships that you have today, just do a quick analysis of your life, the main relationships you have, the relationships, the friendships that actually do sustain you and that strengthen you, are they with God's people? With God's people? Or are you being faithless to us and betraying us? And if that was already touchy, this gets even more touchy here, because what is Malachi in particular talking about in verses 10 to 12? Have we not all one Father? That's us. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the holy institution, the Lord's holy institution which he loves. He's married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware. So it's about marriage in particular, isn't it? These ancient Jewish people were intermarrying. They were marrying outside of the covenant community. They chose to have that single most important relationship with someone out there, with unbelievers. Verse 11, he has married the daughter of a foreign god. And it's not about race, it's not about skin colour, it's about religious belief. This is a do not be unequally yoked sort of a text. This is a betrayal of God. It's a betrayal of your fellow believers. If you love God, you will choose to make this primary relationship with a fellow believer. And younger adults today, younger ones, teenagers today, listen carefully to God's word here. And you can save yourself a whole lot of grief. And don't try and cut the edges off this, and don't try and smooth it down. It's very clear. Scripture is very clear on this point. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't get engaged to an unbeliever. Don't even bother dating an unbeliever. No, don't do anything that leads along that road to marriage with an unbeliever. It's just off limits. It's just a no-go area. Don't betray the people of God in that way. How many times have we seen it happen, though? And we know the outcome of it. How many times? It's actually been a real problem in the Presbyterian church going back in time. How many times the young person, the young Christian person, oh, but I love him, I love her, and they date. They might get married. They marry outside the faith. How often is it the unbeliever comes into the church? How often does it happen that way? Very infrequently. The traffic is almost always the other way. Now, it can happen, I know. It can happen. My parents are proof of that. It does happen. But almost invariably, it goes the other way. And you will lose your faith. It's human nature. We go to the lowest common denominator. This is a recipe for shipwrecking your faith. So be true to God by being true to his people and marrying in the Lord, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 7:39. Well, we have one final test of love for God here. We've spoken of love for God's glory, love for God's word, love for God's people, and finally we come to verses 13 to 16. Now, I'm like many a Presbyterian minister in that I've taken my fair share of funerals. In fact, I've probably taken more than my fair share of funerals, and I've delivered more than my fair share of eulogies. Literally the good words. The good words you say about the deceased. After a while, there's something that has come to surprise me about eulogies. Maybe it's that they're not so surprising. There are certain things you say in a eulogy, and they almost come up like a formula. They begin to sound very much the same. A typical eulogy goes something like this: Joe Bloggs, or whoever it is, Joe Bloggs loved gardening. Loved gardening. That always seemed to come up. That's something I personally never understood, but I guess it is creational. God planted them, planted the garden and put them in there, so maybe I should think on that one. Joe Bloggs loved his gardening. He loved the Collingwood Football Club. And it had to be some football club, because it's in Victoria, but it was Collingwood in particular. It was amazing. And then eventually the family would get around to expressing the third point. So we've got the gardening, we've got the football club. Oh, and he loved his family. And he loved his family. Which is very nice, and I really hope that was the case. But it's that point that really made me wonder. Because this was almost in every case. He loved his family, really, in every case. Because this does not match what actually takes place in our society. And when you look at the statistics and when you just look around you, what a different picture we see. Because our society quite clearly has a major problem with family life. And our homes are so often really battlegrounds, aren't they? They're battlegrounds of selfishness and faithlessness and even sometimes of cruelty. And you sit there and you tell me yet again, this one loved his family. Have I only ever buried these perfect saints? The final test of your love for God. And it flows directly out of point 3, but we'll dwell on it as a separate point. The test is of love for God's gift of family. Do you love your family? Do you love the family that God has given you? If you love God, you will love your family. And not in that eulogy sense, in the sense of just saying nice words about it, but actually, you will love your family. And you will especially love your wife or your spouse that the Lord has given you. Verses 13 to 16, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one? Why? He seeks godly offspring. And then something about divorce. So here we have the Israelites coming to the temple. There's weeping and there's crying. They're all upset. God's not listening to their prayers. Why isn't he listening? Because they've divorced their wives. And they've broken up their families. And they've left their children. And they've had their eyes and their minds and their hearts focused on other women. Their eyes have wandered to the women of other nations. God says he hates divorce. God can't stand divorce. If you won't deal faithfully with your spouse, with your family, the Lord's saying here, he won't listen to you. He won't listen to your prayers. So these are very strong words. And I'm sure these words will touch people here, because there's hardly a family in Australia that isn't touched in some way with family turmoil of some sort. This blight of divorce and of broken families. So the text is addressing divorce. I thought maybe not the best Mother's Day theme, really. But why does God so hate divorce? I hate divorce. Why? A whole range of reasons. He hates divorce. It's not about spoiling your fun. It's not because he wants you to be miserable with the person that you've married. And the text draws out some of the broader issues here. It becomes very clear marriage is not about your individual happiness. If that's what you were thinking, that's not correct. Particularly when children are involved. Verse 15 mentions the presence of children, and then verse 16 says divorce covers one's garment with violence. And that's part of the problem with divorce. Divorce in some way leads to violence, the text seems to say. Sometimes violence leads to divorce, of course. It's not directly what Malachi is talking about. Although we should be very clear, no one is required to stay in a violent situation. But the text is about the man whose heart has gone after another woman. And Malachi puts it in that context. This leads to violence. Maybe the violence here is not only physical, maybe it's emotional as well. Now, the turmoil caused by divorce. Now, divorce as an act of violence, perhaps. Do you see it that way? Divorce as an act of violence. And especially when children are involved. As I say, children are mentioned there in verse 15. Our society sweeps it under the carpet, doesn't it? The pain of divorce to children. The emotional problems, the social problems. Divorce as an act of violence. And in terms of the impact on children, no-fault divorce, that no-fault divorce policy of the Whitlam government, it's probably the second most vile thing a government in Australia has ever done. Another reason why God hates divorce, it's an act of violence, but also verse 15. Because what is God hoping for from marriage? Marriage is designed to produce godly offspring, the text says. So God looks at marriage and thinks that's in the ordinary situation. It's designed to bring about children who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he make them one? The text asks. He seeks godly offspring. It's one of the purposes of marriage. But how can you bring up your child in the Lord when you are modeling only selfishness? When you are heading your marriage towards divorce or beyond? This broken home scenario, that is no way to bring up a child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now, if you are a single parent because of circumstances beyond your control, that's one thing, we know that. And you seek God's grace to bring up your children in the Lord, but the fact remains the single parent home it increases exponentially the probability of raising a hurting child who will not be in tune with God. It's not all right just to walk out on your family. It's not all right just to live for your own happiness. It's actually a terrible thing to do. It's the children who pay, but God doesn't get the godly generation that he's looking for. And I know there's a lot of ifs and buts here, and I don't know your situation. I mightn't be addressing your particular circumstances. We know there are times when marriages need to be dissolved, but here's the norm. Here's the standard. Can we accept the principle? Let it be the standard of behaviour that is expected here at South Yarra Presbyterian Church. God has ordained that there be a husband and a wife together while they both shall live, to the exclusion of all others, for the raising of godly children to the extent that God so provides that gift of children to the couple. God says today, if you love me, you'll love your family. You'll be faithful to your wife. You'll be faithful to your children. So recommit to your spouse today, those who are married. Reaffirm that there's no one else in the world for you today, for those of you who are married. And for those who have children, recommit to your children today. And recommit to raising them up in the Lord. God wants this godly offspring. So Mother's Day, it can reasonably be a day of recommitting. Recommitting in your marriage. Perhaps after all the things that have transpired in that marriage, and all the hurt and all the brokenness, today can be the day when you start again, you take God's way again. You walk out on God's path again. So here's our rather serious Mother's Day reflex test. Do you love God's glory? Do you love God's word? Do you love God's people? And do you love the gift of family? I trust that you are getting 4 out of 4 today for your test, 100% to the praise and glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know what we are by nature. We know that so often our intentions, our best intentions, don't seem to be able to be carried out. Lord, we fail you and we fail those around us in so many ways. And Lord, we come and ask your forgiveness again. And Lord, for those who have made serious and significant mistakes in relationships, Lord, we ask for forgiveness, also for that healing, the relational healing. Our Heavenly Father, we want to love you. We want to honour you. We don't want you to hide from us. We want our prayers to be answered. To reveal yourself to us again and come with your mercy and grace. Our Heavenly Father, we have covered much. We ask that you would help us to commit to our families, to our wives. Also help us to commit to your word and to bring glory to you. Lord God, may we find this week more and more that your word is that which sustains us. May we find more and more that we are making you famous in our lives. Reorientate our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.